Will you turn with me tonight, please, to the second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I tremble to read a verse like this and face the challenge of speaking from it. For it's a verse that I know I have never taken in and comprehended. And yet you know as you read it, I know as I read it, that there's a beauty in it. There's a depth of wonder in it that none of us can fully comprehend. My beloved, it's gloriously, it's wondrously true. And the soul of the apostle who wrote it was surely stirred to its depths as he wrote it. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Do you realize, do I realize, that this is the God with whom you and I have to do? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Is it not a remarkable thing that the Word of God begins and ends with light and darkness being separated? In the very beginning of the Word of God, God looks down upon a scene that is clothed in darkness. And with the power that was His, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Oh, the remarkable beauty of the Word of God. Everything else in that first chapter of Genesis is spoken of as either being made or formed or created except light. And God, in all the triumph of His being, says, let there be light, and there was light. You know, I really believe that the scientists would have made a great point of it if the word created or formed or made had been used in connection with the existence of light. But God says, let there be, and there was. And there's no room for argument. Of course, the atheist will reject it, I know. But I trust I'm speaking tonight to those who look upon this book and accept it as the Word of God. And it's a marvelous and a beautiful thing to see that at the very beginning of recorded history, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. And we turn over all those intervening pages of history and we find at the very end that there is that eternal separation of light from darkness. Did you know that every one of us, every boy, every girl, every young person, everyone in this company, every one of Adam's race is going to spend eternity, an endless eternity, either in the glorious light of God's own home or in outer darkness. What about it, my friend? Outer darkness? Is there anything very interesting, very attractive about that? Is there anything to be mocked at the sound of outer darkness for eternity? God's word begins with the separation of light from darkness, and God's word ends with the separation of light from darkness forever. And I say again, as I look into your faces, that you and I, every one of us, will spend eternity in darkness or in light. Thank God I know my destiny. Thank God, although at one time I was on the broad road that led downward to darkness and to the lake of fire, I stand here tonight redeemed with the precious blood of Christ on my way home to meet the one who loved me, who died to redeem me, who waits to welcome me to those courts of light and gladness. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Oh, how glad we are to read such words as these. Shine in our hearts. When the light of God shone into this heart of mine, do you know what was discovered there? God tells us what's in this heart. God tells us that as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. God tells us that there is no difference, for all have sinned. God tells us all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, this to me is very solemn, my friend, for it means that although you may have been invited to come here and sit in a gospel meeting for 1 hour and then return home again and hope that that's all there is to it, I wish to remind you that you're going to have to meet God. You must and you will meet God. The day is appointed and cannot be avoided when you will meet the very God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And I wish to say that I believe that it's very kind, very loving on God's part to tell you, to tell me ahead of time what the light of his eye has seen in your heart and mine long before that day when we stand before him. Oh, what a tragedy to stand in that day and to discover for the first time that a record has been kept of our lives. You and I ought to know it already by the language of the Word of God. I say that there is, in God's keeping, an unabridged record of every human life. That's a solemn thing to think about. I remember one time I was standing in the Supreme Court up in Canada. I was called upon to testify in connection with an accident case. And the man whose veracity was being investigated was standing there, and the judge was listening to what he was saying, was listening to those who were testifying, and once in a while the judge would pick up his pen and write something down in a book, and I was standing beside him. And I glanced over and saw that he had there a blank book, and in it, I suppose, he was writing down his judgment of this case that was being considered, writing down what he felt to be truth, not error, in connection with the witnesses who were testifying. And as I glanced over and saw those blank pages, I thought, what need would there be of any investigation, of any trial, if the whole truth of the matter were written out for that judge's eye to read? Now, friend, do you realize, do I realize, that God has seen God has heard and God has recorded every event in your life, everything you have ever said, everything I have ever done, every thought we have ever entertained. He's known it. He has recorded it. He has looked at that record and has told us in all faithfulness, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You must meet and you will meet the God who knows all about you. But oh, how wondrous is the message. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This verse has been particularly precious to me since an event over 20 years ago when I was preaching the gospel in Dixon Village, St. Vincent. The door by which folks enter and leave is just off to your left-hand side as you're standing preaching the gospel. The gospel meeting there is extremely informal. There seems to be a great deal of coming and going. There are no windows to keep out what's going on outside, and there are always folks there looking in the windows, and you don't find yourself greatly disturbed by the activities going on. And there were two young men came in during the course of the meeting and went away to the back and sat down. Before the meeting was over, they both arose and came up, and one of them turned and went out the door. I thought the other one was going to do the same, but he didn't. It doesn't happen very often, but the second one, Fred, he walked right up to the front. He knelt down. He bowed his head, and the tears began to flow. Fred came from about the wickedest home in that wicked village. And before long, Fred rose from his knees, turned around, and before all present, brightly, gladly, thankfully confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and thanked God for the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. Oh, we were glad to hear such a confession as that. When the meeting was over, we rejoiced together. There was another meeting the next night, and Fred wasn't there. I felt disappointed. I had expected to see him. I looked in vain, but you know, when the meeting was all over, and just about the last one had gone, I saw someone come running down the village road. It was Fred. He said, "Brother," I liked the sound of that from Fred. He said, "Brother, I had to work tonight, I'm sorry, and I couldn't get away, but I just had a moment and I had to run down the road to tell you what I discovered today." And I said, "What is it, Fred?" He said, "Oh, brother, look at this." And he opened his Bible to 2 Corinthians 4. "Brother, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." "Brother, isn't that beautiful?" he said. And he turned and ran back to work. This verse has been precious to me from that day to this. I know I can't grasp the wonder of it. I know I don't see the fullness of it. But, oh, beloved friend, as I look at you this night, and I think of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever seen it for yourself. Have you ever seen the Savior, God's beloved Son, who in love to you and in love to me left that wondrous home in the glory, came to this world, knowing what would befall him here. Yes, he did. He knew when he left that home what would befall him here. We read in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That face, wherein the light of the glory of God was displayed in a moral way, was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. That's where he was going to face the trial, the mockery, the scourging. That's where he was going to be rejected and condemned. From that city he was going to be led forth to be crucified, and he knew it. Why then did he set his face so steadfastly to go to Jerusalem? The will of the Father who had sent him, and immeasurable love to you and to me. Have you ever thanked him for that? When did you last thank him, my friend, for such love to you? When did you last thank him for the precious blood that flowed from his pierced side, by which I trust your many sins have been eternally blotted out? Will you permit me, please, for the benefit of the boys and girls who are here, to repeat a story that I heard from my Sunday school teacher over 50 years ago. Her name was Miss Ogilvy, and I hope I may trust my memory to pass on to you this story. She told us, and I'm afraid I asked her to repeat the story more than once in class. She told us of a man and his servant who were traveling by sled and a team of horses in a northern country, Siberia, I believe, through the dark woods on a winter night. And they were approaching the safety of their home when they heard behind them along the trail that which is enough to make anyone cringe, the sound of howling wolves. I believe there are two brothers here who spent a winter or two with me who remember what the sound of howling wolves is like, even when you hear it from the shelter of your own resting place. Well, they knew what this meant, and they looked back down the trail, and they saw a tremendous pack of wolves coming after them. And the wolves could run faster than the team of horses. And presently those wolves were so near that they realized they were not going to make the safety of their home. But the one man pulled off his jacket and threw it out. This delayed them just for a few brief moments. Presently they were on them again. The second man pulled off his jacket and threw it out. They leaped on the jacket and tore it to shreds. But it didn't delay them very long. Presently they were up again. And the servant looked ahead and saw the safety of the house, but knew they couldn't make it. He turned to his master, waved goodbye, and jumped out. The master made it safely. But he didn't sleep very well that night. The next morning in daylight, he went back to the spot. It wasn't hard to find. And on that spot, he erected a little monument. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I never forgot that story, and I know what it was intended to speak of, as Miss Ogilvy told it to us. There was a servant who had sufficient love to his kind master that he would sacrifice his life in order that his master's life might be spared. What would you think of that master if he went home and went to sleep and paid no more heed to the memory of the one who had given his life that he might be spared? You'd think him a hard-hearted man for sure, would you not? Would you not? My beloved friend, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness looked at the record of my sinful life. There it was before His eyes. All the stains of sin recorded there. And He looked at His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at me. Guilty, that's only part of the story. Guilty, enmity, rebellion, all this was in that heart of mine and in the heart of every man of Adam's race. For the heart of the natural man is enmity against God. It's one thing to be guilty, but it's another thing to be an enemy, and I was both. And God, I say, looked at that record, looked at that rebellious heart, looked at His own beloved Son, and made a choice. Oh, may I say it with all reverence. He chose to send His beloved Son to display the heart of love before the eyes of man. He chose to send His beloved Son to take my place, to bear my sins, to suffer for my guilt, to shed His blood for my redemption. What would you think of me if I never thanked Him? What would you think of me if I turned my back on Him? Do you think He would still love me? That's just what I did. In spite of hearing all that, and hearing it from the lips of those who knew the truth of it, and displayed the beauty of it before my very eyes, so great was the rebellion of this heart of mine that I never even got down on my knees to thank Him. But oh, my friend, I tell you, I thank God tonight as I stand here for the day that did come, when these knees of mine were bowed, this heart of mine was open to receive God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior. And I know this night, on the authority of God's precious living Word, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Do you belong in that verse? Isn't it grand? Isn't it wonderful to be able to lay your hand upon your heart and say, yes, I belong also in that wonderful verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Oh, if we could just all rise as one and say, yes, us. Would you also be able to rise? Would you say, yes, thank God, my sins also have been blotted out by the precious blood of Christ? Or would you have to remain where you are and say, it's not yet true of me? Not yet true of me. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now as the Lord Jesus went forth among men, displaying God's wondrous, matchless heart of love before those among whom He moved, what do we find? We find that they didn't want Him. We find that they would not receive Him. We find that they turned their backs upon Him. They picked up stones to cast at Him so that He, the Son of God, had to hide Himself. We see them lead Him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. For from His face there had shone that which revealed God's presence among them, and they didn't want it. They didn't appreciate the sight of it. My friend, suppose we turn to Matthew's gospel and see there the enmity of the heart of man toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Don't you find it hard even to read this verse aloud? Then did they spit in his face. Then did they spit in his face. The face wherein there had shone forth the light of God's glory among men. That blessed one who wept over Jerusalem. That blessed one from whose eyes there flowed tears at the grave of Lazarus. That blessed one who had picked up little children, put his hands upon them and blessed them. Didn't they look up in his face? I'm sure they did. Did they feel at home there in the arms of the Lord Jesus? I'm sure they did. That face upon which the blind man looked when his eyes were opened. He followed Jesus. Now he comes to the end of his earthly journey. And so great is the hatred of the natural heart that they look into the face wherein there shone the light of the glory of God, and they spit in his face. Now, I'm not just simply reading of something that happened a long time ago. I'm reading the revelation of the human heart, my heart, for we are again reminded that as in water faith answereth to faith, so the heart of man to man. And I cannot point my finger back over the centuries and exclaim in horror at those who did such a thing. I must simply lay my hand upon my heart and say, no difference. No difference. Oh, I thank God that by his matchless grace, the light has shone into this heart of mine. And now I see in the face of Jesus a beauty that has captivated my poor soul. I see in him my Savior, the one who went to the cross of Calvary to redeem me. Do you know, if we were to turn over to Mark's gospel, we'd see yet another terrible shame heaped upon the Lord Jesus. Mark's gospel, chapter 14 and verse 65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Here is the very one who had revealed God's loving heart in word and deed. Here is the very one from whose countenance there was displayed before men the light of the glory of God. And he stands there while they blindfold him and slapped him in the face and mocked him with the question, who is he that buffeted thee? Did he know? Could he identify the guilty man? Though blindfolded, you know very well he could. But there's no mention made as to who it was. These names are hidden, beloved. The name of him who pierced the side of Jesus is unknown. I wonder, are we going to meet some of these in the glory? I wouldn't be surprised. Such is the heart of God. Such is the love of Christ. That he could say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so he looks at you this evening. He looks at the boys, at the girls, at the young people, at those who are older. And he says, whosoever. He stretches out his loving arms. He looks with tender love upon each and every one of you, beloved, with a personal knowledge of you and a personal and individual love towards you, and begs of you to receive from him that which he delights to offer. Now, I wish to make this as plain as I can. For sometimes I hear presented a message as though God were requesting of us that we surrender ourselves to Him, surrender our life to Him, give Him our heart. I know what's meant by these terms. But is this what we read in God's Word? Let us slowly consider the beauty of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, who is it in that verse that does the loving and the giving? God and God alone. For God so loved the world that He gave, and what did He give? His only begotten Son. That's God's part. God loves. And in what condition were you and I when He loved us? That verse is not found in Genesis at the beginning of man's history. That verse is found after 4,000 years of man's guilty and rebellious history. The Lord Jesus stands among men. The heart of man has been revealed apart from the crucifixion as yet. And we read, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. We divide the verse there. And then we come to the latter half. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is God requiring from you? What is He asking you to surrender or to give to Him? He does the giving, beloved. He did the loving. He did the giving. He does the offering. He does the pleading. And I, you, as needy, lost, and guilty sinners, are called upon because of our need to receive from His outstretched arm that wondrous gift of eternal pardon, the wondrous gift of eternal life, and the assurance that you and I who trust in Him, you and I who accept Him as our Savior, shall never perish. Oh, how marvelous, how simple, and how precious is the language of the gospel of the grace of God. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, having shined in our hearts, has shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light has been here among men. That light has been hated, has been rejected. They spit in the very face that displayed it. They buffeted, they blindfolded the very eyes that shone upon men with such infinite love. My friend, this is not the end of the story. True, they crucified Him. True, He bowed His head in death. True, His dead body was taken from the cross and laid there in the silence of the tomb. But that is not the end of the story. God raised Him from the dead. The Savior who had been sent by a God of light and love into this poor, dark world is risen from among the dead. He's up there at God's right hand in the glory. And this is a solemn thing, or a very wonderful thing. You are going to meet Him. I am going to meet Him. You are going to see His face. I am going to see His face. How does that sound to you? I'm going to see His face. You're going to see His face. Is that a joy, or is that a a prospect of dread. I assure you, my friend, there is absolutely no way of avoiding this appointment. I have no desire to avoid it. I'm looking forward to it. Together with most who are gathered here in this room this evening, we're going to see at last the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a prospect! Turn, please, to Revelation. Sometimes when we come to these truths of such import, we find they're brought to our attention in so few words, so simple and so precise. Revelation 22. And verse 4. And they shall see his face. They shall see his face. Don't you love to read those words? You know, I admit to a great deal of interest in waiting around at an airport sometimes. Sometimes we're delayed of necessity, but it's always very interesting to me to watch the departures and the arrivals, particularly the gladness of the arrivals. They're so much sweeter than the sadness of departure. And I'll see folks there that perhaps have been waiting for quite a while. The door of the plane will open, and you'll see the tiptoe of expectation while they watch the passengers as they come out the door. I don't know who these folks are, but I like to watch the faces of those who are awaiting their loved ones. And I look into a face that's so anxious. And you can tell. You can tell. All of a sudden, there's a gladness of recognition, a frantic waving. Oh, I see the joy. And then perhaps two long separated are in one another's arms. Even though I'm standing at a distance, I almost feel an intruder on such a scene. But as I look upon it, I realize that I'm going to be welcomed home. Personally, individually. Am I wrong to say that? I don't believe so. You know, having been absent from home a good deal and for rather long periods of time, I can well recall the eagerness of those last few miles as I approach home. And I want to tell you something. I've never yet just walked in the front door and said, "Hello, family." It's true, I love my family, but I have an individual personal love for each one in that family and an individual personal welcome for each one as we are reunited. Beloved, it's true, I'm going to see the face of him who loved me with a love stronger than death. And do you know, he's going to be glad to see me. He's going to welcome me home. He's going to look into my face. And I'm going to look into his. And we're going to rejoice together forever. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what many another here is looking forward to. We're going to look into the face of him who loved us with a love stronger than death. We've gotten down on our knees again and again to thank him here. We've lifted up our voices in songs of gladness and praise to thank him here. But do you know, dear brother, do you know, dear sister, before long you're going to be able to look into his face and thank him personally for loving you, for dying for you. Isn't that worth waiting for? And I'm sure we don't have long to wait. They shall see his face. And never need to lose sight of it again. Never. Oh, what an eternity awaits those who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I look around at that which is going on in this poor world today, and my heart is saddened by the frantic search for something that can temporarily give a little thrill, a little kick, or whatever it is they might call it. And if they don't get what they want, you see what happens. But here we meet by the grace of God with the Word of God open before us. And we know the cleansing value of the precious blood of Christ. We know in the authority of the living Word of God that our sins are gone forever, washed away by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're on our way to see the one who loved us and died for us. But we know also that the unbeliever will see his face. That's a solemn thing. Do you know, even as the judgments begin, before they reach their severity, long before, we find that there are those who, in Revelation chapter 6, let it be known the fear of their heart. Revelation 6, verse 15. And will you please notice this list? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, you're included in that list. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you know very well, in reading this list, you're found among those enumerated here. What happened? Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Today, when you speak to folks about the Lord Jesus, today, when you offer a tract here and there, you find such ridicule, such mockery, such bravado. They will tell you in mockery, you know what I'm going to say in that day? I wouldn't dare repeat what they suggest they're going to say in that day when, as we tell them, they're going to stand before God. Oh, the mockery, the bravado, the blasphemy of that which we have heard from the lips of the rejecters of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the time comes, and here it has not yet come, the judgments are beginning to fall, they realize who is responsible, and they try to hide themselves and literally call on the rocks and mountains to fall upon them and cover them and hide them from what? From the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Beloved friend, I tell you everyone, you're going to see his face in a coming day. Either the face of him who with joy will welcome you home as one redeemed by his precious blood, or the face of him who is responsible for the glory of God to pass judgment on every rejecter of the offered pardon. For I wish to make it plain tonight that if you leave this place without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are refusing the Lord Jesus true, and you are refusing the pardon which God offers at the cost of the lifeblood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For let us be very, very plain about this. I admit that sometimes when the gospel is over, I feel so burdened, lest in the challenge of looking into your faces, I have not made the gospel plain and simple and clear. I want to just speak now as plainly as I possibly can. When the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, after having revealed the Father's heart of love, after having displayed before men that which was his delight, the sun at 12 o'clock noon refused to shine upon that scene. There was darkness over the whole land from 12 o'clock noon, as we reckon time, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And during those 3 hours, God took all those sins of mine, all of them. I could not recall them. I could not confess them. But God, who knew them, laid them on him. The guilt, the stain, the shame of those sins laid upon God's Son. He who knew no sin made sin for me. And the strokes of the judgment of God that ought to have fallen upon me and upon you fell upon that beloved one, the sin bearer upon the cross of Calvary. Stroke after stroke of divine judgment that ought to have fallen upon me fell instead upon that substitute, Jesus, my Savior, my substitute. It cannot be measured. It cannot be fathomed. All I know is that in 3 hours, as we reckon time, the wrath of God that I deserve for eternity was compressed and poured out upon Jesus, my Savior. Nor I alone, all the redeemed can unite to say the same. But when those 3 hours were ended, the Lord Jesus cried in glorious triumph. Hear the words of triumph. It is finished. The last stroke of judgment had fallen upon him. It is finished. He bowed his head. He yielded up his life. A soldier with a spear pierced his side in death. And forthwith, says God's word, flowed there out blood and water. He who saw it, bear record. His record is true. He who saw it penned these words by inspiration. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Where are my sins? They're gone. They're blotted out. They're washed. They're cleansed. They're remembered no more. Is it any wonder that I long for the moment when I'll see his face and thank him for that mighty work of redemption? Now could we turn, please, to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth has fled away. The throne with Jesus upon it is there. Before his face, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead? They're still called dead, even though they're standing here before God. Isn't this remarkable? They've been brought forth. They stand there. But God's word declares them dead. Stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book is opened, which was called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into, twice repeated, cast into the lake of fire. There are those who would dare to claim and use this book to substantiate their claim, there's no such thing as hell, no such thing as eternal punishment, and they'll use this book to supposedly prove their point. You know very well, my friend, from what we have read tonight, that although the light of the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus Christ, that although that face and the light that shone from it was so rejected and so hated that they literally spit in his face, and God saw them do it, that God offers pardon, a full, free, complete, eternal pardon to whosoever will. But God solemnly, solemnly warns that every eye shall see him, that in this coming awful moment, beloved friend, the moment of the threshold of a lost eternity, every rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand, each in his turn, and look into the face of him who sits upon that throne, each in his turn. No haste about it. Time has nothing to do with it. One by one in turn, they'll look into the face of Jesus Christ. For a son of Christian parents to look into that face, what a flood of memories. That's the one that Mother told me about. That's the one that Father spoke about. Sitting on that throne, the face of Jesus, the judge, with the open books before him. Beloved, the Word of God says it so plainly that I don't believe that I'm dramatizing to tell you this. That if you slip into eternity without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll remember when this moment comes what you heard tonight. To look into the face of Jesus Christ and to carry with you for eternity, endless eternity in outer darkness, the last memory, a memory of the face of Jesus Christ, the last face, and then outer darkness forever. The last voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, and then outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Is it any wonder that these gospel meetings are times of deep solemnity? For I look this night into the faces of boys and girls and young people who have heard the gospel over and over again. You knew before ever you came to this meeting tonight that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You knew that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. You knew that they spit in his face. You knew, too, that he was coming again. But, friend, it's a personal message for you. And right now, at the close of this meeting, I wish to remind you solemnly that you stand and I stand in either one or the other of two conditions in the sight of God. Others may not know the truth of your condition. You may have deceived your parents. You may have deceived others. But I ask you solemnly to answer this question. Do you stand this night cleansed, forgiven, and on the road homeward to the glory? Or do you stand this night lost and guilty, but on the broad road that leads down to that awful destiny of which we have been speaking? I've spoken tonight upon the authority of this book, the Word of God. And I know that I'll have to give an account for it. But I remind you too, my friend, that you will give an account of your answer to the pleading love of God displayed by Jesus Christ here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's God's side of it. And now your side. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.